Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So, it's good to see you all. Good morning. Online people, good to see you too, wherever you are in the world this morning. I think my thingy's broken here, so just be careful. Do I look different this morning? No. Older. Penny got my Botox for the... Money change didn't work. Just by means of update, this week went from bad to worse on number. You know, we're going to Brazil, and I told you about the Duolingo debacle. It's gone worse. You need to pray. This week, Penny, do you know what this week's sentence was? So I'm sitting there, and she's right, and all that. And then I thought, just say nothing, Jesus, just grace upon grace right now. Just say nothing. And then you have to say the word into your phone. And this, do you know what I'm worried about, right? I'll tell you what I'm worried about. People in Brazil are going to think we are completely nuts, right? They're going to learn nothing about Jesus, nothing about anything remotely useful in any way. Because Penny's sentence this week, which she has perfected, is the armadillo can speak English. And I was going, listen... What on earth? And she's going, the armadillo speaks English. And you know, it's like the intensity. Like she's really trying to get the, I'm going, you don't need to practice armadillo. Because I can promise you that is not a word you're going to use in 10 days on a mission trip in Brazil. Can you imagine some poor fella needing prayer? And the only thing you can think of is armadillo, right? You'll set them back. I'm just like, oh Lord. So I've actually now just given, I've refused. I've said, I'm not joining in your nonsense. I'm just going to believe the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be like, you know, in the Bible where you just walk past and your shadow hits them. And you know what I mean? I'm going to go big faith. I've got to go big faith because like the armadillo speaks English. What on earth? I actually said, stop that. You're now annoying me. It's funny, isn't it? Are you ready to receive the word this morning? Yeah. So this morning, it's called Faith to Possess. I want to, this is our penultimate service in this building. Isn't that crazy? That means we've only got this one in next week. No, 3 weeks. What's the date? We've got three left. This week, next week, and the week after. And it's interesting because probably like me, you probably look into the future and you go, what does that look like? Do you ever think about that for your own life? Never mind church. I think of for church, I think for my life. I had a birthday this weekend. Woohoo. But yes, thank you. And what you do is you start to look forward and you go, what does it look like? And I don't really know. Do you get that? And so I want to speak into that because grace speaks into that today. And I'm going to remind you of some stuff I've said in the past, but also then start to show you from the Bible how... when you look at the words of Jesus through a lens of grace, it totally transforms everything because everything you do starts on the inside. That's the point. Long before you see something on the outside of your life, long before it ever manifests itself in the real world, if you like, right? What people think is the real world, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it was already there on the inside of you. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is clear that the place that, you know, from the inside our mouths speak, and from our heart, everything flows. So all kinds of dysfunction can flow whenever you, if it's on the inside of you and you speak it, what you see on the inside as you look forward, or all kinds of blessing and favor can flow. And it really depends what you choose because, you know, God has given us this incredible gift called imagination. And imagination is not for the dreamers. You know, the people who, there's people who are very practical, right? So, like I have managed to kind of breed one of them because she's called Sophie, right? And Sophie's 11 and she's just unbelievable. So I was talking to Hope and I run Hope into school in the morning. Hope's our middle one. She's a wee bit more sort of laissez-faire, you know, kind of, you know, has the vapors over everything, you know what I mean? And falling out, it's just emotional, an emotional 13-year-old right now. It's a challenge. But she was going like, Sophie's doing my head in, Daddy. And I was going, why? She says she has her list. And right enough, she does. So when Sophie gets up in the morning, she has to make her bed before she does anything, right? And then she has like this planner, right, on the side of the of her bed. And I like when I say planner, it's like 7:15 to 7:19, brush teeth, right? 7:19 to 7:23. And this is stressing Hope out, right? Because Sophie's up and organized and doing it all, and Hope's like, I can't even think in the morning, and she's brushing her teeth, right? You know what I mean? And she's going like, I just don't even know how she does that, and I'm not like that, and you know, but I do brush my teeth, Daddy. And I'm going, no, it's fine. Your sister's just organized, that's all. And then she comes down and she's, you know, like this. And, you know, it's like, because in Sophie's head, right, she's already seen what her day is going to be like. So that's not the manifestation of somebody who's like, it is very funny. Like, it has to be fair. Because if I'm in the bathroom, for example, yeah, you get the knock at the door. Hurry up, Daddy, I'm behind schedule. I'm going, oh, shut up. You know what I mean? Trying to wash myself quickly. You know what I mean? It's like, go to the other bathroom. I go to this bathroom for this bit because it's on my list. You know what I mean? Like, for goodness sake, wise up. You know, so what happens is in you know, Hope, when Hope thinks about her next morning, and Sophie thinks about the next morning, they're in the same place, our house, with the same mummy and daddy, getting the same attention, the same everything else, but have vastly different experiences of the very same thing. Why? Because what happens before the event is one sees it one way and one sees it another. Do you get that? And that's exactly what life is like. And it's exactly what it's like for us because, you know, we have this incredible gift of imagination, and it's not just about the dreamers or the planners or whatever. Many people, particularly in faith, get churlish about this. They get uncomfortable thinking about the fact that when something is going on in my head and something is going on in the power of my imagination, am I just a dreamer or is there something more profound and more spiritual about that? I'm going to show you from the words of Jesus, actually, that particularly for us as a church, because as you look forward and we and I look forward, I'm certainly going, at times I go, I don't know what it looks like, and then I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go, paint the picture. What do you want to see? What is it that you believe I am leading you into? Because I can imagine that even for Samuel telling that story this morning, I didn't know he was going to tell that story. But, you know, at some point, he was probably looking forward going, oh, flip, what's going to happen here? Do you know what I mean? Like, what does this look like? And probably lots of us have situations like that today where you might look forward and you go, what does that look like for me? I'm going to encourage you today from the Word about you have to have faith. Faith to possess what God has for you begins on the inside. So I want you to chill and I want you to relax this morning, but I want you to really think about what's going on between those ears, okay? I'm going to show you that you have the gift of God, not just to make yourself feel better in any one day, but to actually walk into and create the favor, what favor looks like in your life. Is that good? Because imagination matters. In Hebrew, right, we have what's called the law of first mention. And there's something really, really powerful. Like I've said it 100 times, when something is first mentioned in the Bible, we've got to pay attention. In Genesis 6:5, this is the first time, because you might go like, where does faith come from? My faith simply means my trust and my belief that God is who he says he is. He has done what he says he has done, and he will do what he's always promised, right? And so faith is about trusting that. It's not about having it in your head to go, well, I believe, hopefully. No, faith is proactive and takes steps towards what God is leading you to because he said it. Faith requires action. Faith requires possession. All right. Whenever Jesus first touched your heart, right? For those of you who are believers today, you had to take faith and believe it. And in fact, our whole life is built around trusting God. The righteous, that's you and I, don't live by what we see. We live by faith, by trust. Now, the thing is, where does that come from? Where do you begin with that? Because is it just like kind of spooky? Well, actually, in Genesis 6:5, here's what we read. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually, right? So this is the first time you'll find in Scripture where God links the heart, what's on the inside of you, lubab in Hebrew, with imagination and thoughts. Like, we think that imagination, right, is just about the mind. It's not. It's about something much deeper. It's about the heart, right, and what God does in your heart. And now, in Matthew 6:30, right, it says, now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Right? And you kind of go, oh, flipping Nora, nightmare. If I said to anyone today in this room, do you believe that you've got too much faith for your future? Is anyone going to put their hand up? Who's going to go, as soon as you hear, oh, little faith, something in you goes, oh, that's me. Come on, let me see those hands, right? Not many people are walking around going, honestly, I need to dial down the faith thing because I am busting with faith. Everywhere I turn, it's just faith. I can't help but see it. My mind's popping. I'm just so full of faith. It's unbelievable. Praise God, right? There ain't too many. If you meet somebody like that, you're probably going to go, who's your man, right? Who's he think he is? Flipping Buck Egypt, right? Because most of us don't live like that. And so what happens when we approach the word and you hear, oh, little faith, you go, oh, no, that's me. There's all this stuff that I can even see in my head at times. That when I hear what grace, when I hear about healing for my body and I start to imagine what it would be like to walk without pain or like to be completely restored on the inside, when I start to think about my family and my relationships, and you know, I have those moments where I feel like a dreamer and I go, flip, what would it be like if, or can you imagine if that thing was fixed? And then all of a sudden you go, but you don't have the faith for it because you're the one with the little faith. It's like sometimes like the words of Jesus are like arrows that pierce you, but in a really bad way, aren't they? Oh, he's talking to everyone. Then he goes, oh, little faith, boom, got me, right? You're going to find actually that's not what it means this morning. I'm going to explain it to you because like, so I've heard messages so many times that left me feeling ashamed and somehow I was always letting Jesus down, you know? How many times have you heard stuff where the preacher's pointing at you, either focusing on what you need to have more faith or perhaps your lack of faith, accusing you, maybe not directly, but you feel accused and you feel judged because there's this implication that you're just not measuring up. Let me tell you, that's not from God. If you've ever heard that kind of preaching that leads you condemned because you have little faith, can I just tell you now, it was distortion of the words of Jesus because he never condemns you, ever. He didn't come in to condemn the world, but to save the world, all right? And so it's not anything to do with Jesus condemning. Now, let me just explain. We all know that 5 is the number of what? Okay, so let me explain it. Because Jesus goes, well, I just need to build a layer here about Jesus first before I land my main point. If faith to possess comes from what you see on the inside, I want you to think, everybody close their eyes for one moment for me. I want you to think about a situation that you carried in here today. One that you may have lived with for 20 years, 5 years, 5 minutes, I don't really know, but it's something that is important to you, that you would love to see the grace of God completely transform and change. Perhaps it's a family situation. Perhaps it's your own family. Perhaps it's, you know, your body. Perhaps, you know, what is it, okay? Now, let me just say, what would it look like fixed? What would it look like fixed? What would it look like if you went, I can't believe what the goodness of God has done here? Are you walking without pain? Are you embracing that person? Is that person who's maybe not in faith today, not a Christian, are they standing beside you in worship with their hands in the air? Is your house transformed? What is it? What is it that you see? What is it that you see? You see, what the Lord does is he starts to paint pictures in your heart, right? That you see in your mind and in your imagination. And he says, now I want you to possess those. All right? I want you to possess them. Now, in possessing doesn't mean you make it happen, but it means in faith, when you see it, okay, you believe that the Lord planted it there for you as a picture of his favor and where he's leading you to. Does that make sense? Okay, open your eyes. Because it's important sometimes that we stop and we close our eyes and go, what does this look like fixed? What does it look like transformed? What is this situation like? And then the difficulty is, right, we go, oh, but I don't have the faith for that. Because we've been taught over years, you don't have faith. And so we don't have enough faith to believe that grace can do what he's just put in your heart. Does that make sense? Let me tell you from the word how you can walk past that and overcome it. Because it's all hinges on this expression, O you of little faith. Because you know the only person who ever says that in the Bible is Jesus. And you go, oh no, this is going from bad to worse. Nightmare. But do you know how many times he says it? Does anyone know? He says it 5 times. Oh, we kind of go, okay. So Jesus is the only one who says it. And he only says, oh, you have little faith, five times. Now, what do we know? There is nothing by mistake in the Word of God. So if he says it five times, what's he trying to show us? Condemnation or grace? Right. Well, so that starts us thinking differently, doesn't it? So the Lord's not stepping into your life going, see that, what's on the inside of you? Brilliant, yeah, man, can you imagine that healing? Can you imagine that relationship? Yeah, but the problem is, you're a bit of an umpty and you've no faith. Mm-hmm. That's not what the Lord's doing. What we need to do is we need to go, he says it five times, why? Okay, so let me just explain for those of you who don't know. Hebrew is a language of picture writing, a bit like Chinese or Japanese or something like that. So each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew Bible means something. And they're very consistent. And I've always said, you know, and I've consistently inferred, Pastor Prince, we all teach the same stuff. Five infers grace in the scriptures. And we've always linked the letter hey with five, with grace. So it's probably really important to show why. Okay, for those of you who have forgotten or never heard. So unlike here in the West, like with Western alphabets, letters, you know, are used for numbers as well when it comes to Hebrew. So the fifth letter is hei, H-E-I, when it's transliterated. And it's a picture. So it's a picture of a window that is open. And it's reminiscent of God opening the windows of heaven. Now, so the Lord is painting a picture. And the reason why he puts pictures along each of these letters and numbers, it's so that when you see it in your imagination and in your heart, you can start to picture what it looks like. Right? So whenever you hear the word grace, and we know it's five, right? They, you know, if you ask a Hebrew scholar this, or you ask a rabbi, they go, we don't know. They just leave this bit out, right? They know that the letter he means a window, and they'll say that it reveals something. And they'll also say it means behold and look, put your eyes on and see. But because of the law, they can't see grace, right? Because they know it's a window to something. It's a window to what? Well, when you're under the law, you can't believe for the favor and the goodness of God because you can't see it on the inside, right? And so what happens is, if we go back to the Bible, right, and you start to see where this letter is used, like one of the biggest verses is Malachi 3:10. Often used to beat people for money. But it says, open the windows of heaven. And what happens is there it pours out a blessing until there is no more need. So in other words, hey, grace is a picture, an opening into what heaven is like. And from there, it's an open window, meaning it's not closed. It's not like I'm looking from the outside, but it's closed. The window of heaven is opened so that the blessing and favor of God can flow to you. All right? Now remember, you have little faith is used five times, but it's a picture of heaven flowing to you, not a picture of you're not good enough. Right? Does that make sense? I'm going to show you the five times where it's used. So I love this. It's about, do you know, right now, sometimes you've got to sit down, you've got to slow yourself down and says, Jesus has an open heaven over me. Do you get that? Like, I don't know, if you're not hoping for heaven in your life, there's something wrong, isn't there? Like, I'm hurtling closer to heaven. Do you know the girls wrote me a lovely card? Well, when I say lovely, it stopped me in my tracks a little because I don't know which one of them wrote it, although I think it was the wee one. Because in the top corner, they draw pictures of dogs and they do all that kind of stuff. But I think Sophie had written, oh, Daddy, you're halfway through your beautiful life. I was going like, seriously? I was like, I reread it. Halfway through your beautiful life. I thought, well, I'll take 100. Like, isn't that right? You know, I was explaining it and I said to Ben, our oldest, I went, see what your sister wrote? And he went, ah, you're way more than halfway. I went, like, thanks, mate. I was like, that's absolutely bonkers, right? You're way more than halfway. So, yeah. So, but I want you to see here that actually that there's an open heaven over you. Because you are a child of God this morning, because he loves you, heaven is open. Under the law, the rabbis couldn't see it. They went, we understand it's a window, But because there is no grace, because they were in a system of performance-based relationship with God, the window is always shut. I can look at the goodness of God, but I can never experience the goodness of God. But you know, the sadness for me is many New Covenant believers live the same way. And so whenever God starts to speak to your heart and he starts to show you in your imagination, right? That's not the dreamers and the New Agers. That's the God-given gift. To go, what does grace look like? That's why I've said to you before, the Bible is full of stories and pictures. You are like a tree planted. You know, you go through the Psalms, he's painting pictures of what grace looks like in your life, okay? And so what happens is that the picture is, like with five, it's open heaven. It's about the grace and the favor of God. It's about the goodness of God in your life. And so therefore what we need to do is we need to apply that. Remember, scripture, it actually interprets itself. We need to apply that into little faith because many of us are in situations today where we feel like we're never going to get out of them because our faith is not enough. We don't have faith to possess because we're not good enough. And as soon as we see it, it's almost like torture. Have you ever felt tortured? Like almost like, I would love that, but it'll never be me. It might be for you, but it'll never be for me. But let me show you something about the Lord first before I get into the detail. Are you feeling encouraged so far? Okay, do you know how you bless Jesus? Do you know how Jesus feels blessed this morning? Isn't it amazing to think that you could bless the Lord, right? Religion will tell you bless the Lord by being good and by obeying, right? And he says all your righteous acts are like filthy rags. You don't bless me by doing stuff, right? You bless me, number one. Well, there's lots of ways, but let me say this. If you look at some of the miracles that Jesus performed, it'll show you what blesses his heart. You know, in feeding with the 5,000 in John 6:11, I'm going to jump to the end there, guys, if you don't mind. It says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. So this is Jesus taking the bread, and he's got people in need in front of him. Now, and the disciples start to break it down. And what did they have? They had as much as they wanted. Now think about that. Some people would have taken one bit. Some people would have taken two bits. Some people went all in, up to their armpits in it, full in, grabbing, right? Now clearly, when you see me, I would have been maybe a one or two guy, right? You know what I mean? You don't get a body like this, honestly, with that nonsense, right? But you know what I mean? But here's the thing, there was 5,000 plus the women and the kids. The Lord didn't say to them, you can have two bits and sit down because he needs to get some. Do you get that? What blessed the heart of the Lord in that day? What blessed Jesus? Just come and take it. How much do you want? Do you need more? Come and take it. And what happens is, do you feel a religious spirit in you right now saying, oh, that's greedy and selfish? Because religion will tell you that. No, don't be too greedy. Don't be too selfish. But what happened is the Lord kept pouring out and they had as much as they wanted. So what does that mean? As the Lord broke and started to meet their actual need, it was like, come and take it. Come and take it. How much do you need? Come and take it. So we see somewhere in the heart of God that how he is blessed is by people who come to receive in faith. Do you get that? Now, let me give you a second one, because I love this, right? And you know, the point about that in the feeding of the 5,000 is, you know, it was only at the point where people had had their fill that the supply stopped, but there was still stuff left over. That's the point. So actually what you see here in the heart of God, in Jesus, is like he is just giving and he loves it. He says, I'll not stop until you stop taking. Isn't that amazing? But don't we come to the Lord sometimes with like this heart of, oh, if you could just do, and if you wouldn't mind, and almost like apologetically coming to the Lord and saying, well, I'm not really sure because I've got such little faith, and you're probably looking at my little faith rather than me and loving me, but here's the deal, you know? He just says, come and take, come and eat. I have laid a table before you, to quote Stevie, right? In the presence of your enemies, so come and take your fill. And here's what I'm going to say to you. If any one of you go, oh, you need to be careful with that. I'm going to say, well, where are you going to take your fill from? The world? Are you going to take it from religion? Where are you going to satisfy, right? the very cravings of your soul, if it's not in the Lord, you're going to find it somewhere else. Because when you're hungry, you're going to eat. I'm just saying, the Lord says, come and eat from me. Do you get that? But he only stops. See, the Lord only stops whenever you stop taking. It's not funny. Now, what happens next is, let's read this, because you start to see it in John 4:28. I wrote a book on the Gospel of John, just throwing that out. Anyone? If anyone hasn't bought it, you should have bought it by now. The woman then left her water pot. Remember the woman at the well? Went into the city and said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They then went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, now listen to this, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Right? He's talking two different things here. I have food to eat which you do not know. Now, the word they use here for food is actually sustenance, right? So what happens is, when you see this picture of Jesus, to the natural mind, right, the disciples go to get food because what they think is, because of the physical exertions of the day and traveling through Judea, Samaria, seeing this woman and all the rest of it, like he must be starving because we're starving, right? So what we do is we take our lack of spiritual sense and acuity, if you like, and we put that onto God and go, that's what he must be like. And Jesus is going, yeah, I've done everything that you've done. I've come through and now I've ministered to this woman. She's just, you know, been remarkably saved. And now the whole village is coming out and, you know, and they're looking at it going, who fed this guy? And what you see is, put yourself here. Whenever Jesus ministers to you, it blesses him. It's not crazy. Like, who would ever believe that the King of Heaven today that we've sung about, the King of all kings, when he looks at you in your situation and he says, come and take from me, right? If there's unworthiness and condemnation in our hearts, we will crumble at that point. But he says, no, let me, because whenever you come and allow me to pour grace into your life, to pour favor into your life, to change you and mold you and bless you and transform you, I don't need physical. Even when he was here, he didn't need physical food because that fed him. That blessed him. That filled him up. Isn't that incredible? It's a bit like me in a really small way. You know, it's like, you know, with kids, right? I'm talking a lot about my kids. They are great. But you know those moments with your kids where, like, there's, you know, with food, and there's like one wee thing left or two wee things left, and you really want it. But the kid, you go, anyone who want that? And the kids go, oh, I'll have it, Daddy. And you go, flip's sake, right? Anyone? Oh, come on, you'd be liars if you weren't telling the truth. But so you give it to them, right? And then you sit and watch them eat it, going, they better eat every bite of that because I really wanted it, right? But actually, you know, I'm only joking. But in your heart, you're kind of glad, aren't you? You kind of, oh, right? Now, I'll starve to death 3 hours later, but it doesn't matter. But in that moment, there's nothing that I actually love more than to see them tucking in and enjoying it. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand? Are you sure going, doesn't happen in our house? I elbow them and just take it. I can see it in your eyes. I know it, right? But you see that. And so we reflect in just in part what the heart of God is like. What I'm trying to say to you is this. There's an open heaven. That open heaven means that the limitation in your life is not about God. It's about you seeing, number one, that you sit under an open heaven, under grace, and then going, what am I prepared? Like, where does that start? I see it in my head. I see it in my heart. God starts to prompt me about, you know what? This is not, you were made for more. There's more for you than this and for your family. Don't settle for this. And then all of a sudden, the condemnation of the law comes to go, you don't have enough faith. So, but now we're going, well, if we take that, who said that? Jesus said it. And he said it 5 times. So let's look at it very quickly, because Jesus didn't come to condemn you. And when we see Jesus, what we see is every time he interacted with us, it was come and take, because you feed me and you bless me when you come and take from me. Is it making sense? I'm trying to redo the points, because some of us this week, what it looks like is we need to be with the Lord, speaking to the Lord and saying, you know what has been in my heart, which I have let, even Penny said it when she was just ministering after the worship. It's like, there's been things in my heart things that have been put in me, things that you have spoken to me, things that I have let go. But Lord, if they're still there, the Lord's saying, possess them. That's your weeks and months to come. So let me just show you this very quickly. Because every time Jesus uses the phrase, oh, you have little faith, right? It's associated with a particular aspect of grace. And it's always about his love, his care, and his concern for us. Can I say, whenever you read that expression, oh, you have little faith, it is never a rebuke. Do you get that? Somebody say yes. He's not rebuking you today. He's not shaming you. Like, the worst thing you can say to someone who's already struggling is try harder. Isn't that right? You should just try a wee bit harder. I honestly believe, well, sometimes we can't be lazy, et cetera, et cetera. I think we need to be people who are responsible and all that kind of stuff. But when there are situations in your life and in your heart, right, where you have tried, and trying harder is not going to help, because actually what you do is you reinforce the very thing that you're trying to get free of. That's what the law does. The law actually strengthens sin. It never sets you from sin, right? Now, that's not the same as just being a lazy hallion. Do you get me? That's not the same thing. I'm not just saying, like, you have no responsibility. Grace makes you responsible because it frees you from the power of sin and sets you free under righteousness, okay? But that's a different sermon. However, let's look at this. The actual word, now, you might not know this. In fact, I'm going to just explain it to you, okay, is oligopistos. Now, this is really important, oligopistos. And what it means, it's made of two words. Pistis is faith. We understand that. But oligos means to be little in number or low in quantity. Now, it means, properly, it kind of means, like, to be few would be probably the best word in English, right? Now, it occurs five times in the New Testament, each time spoken by Jesus, and he's always talking about the problem of hearing his voice. Now, another way of saying of hearing his voice is allowing the open heaven of God's grace to paint the picture in your heart. Because you go, I can't do this. Now, listen, does that make sense? So oligopistos is our word, right? So little faith really describes someone who, it's not like there is something wrong with you. That's not what it means. But what it means is we're a little bit dull to hear the voice of God in the situation that we're in. Because the contrast that he has for us is that he wants in every situation this gift of faith to be something in us that means we reach out and we take all of God's goodness for us. Right? So let me show you. And the first time it happens is in Matthew 6, verse 30. It says, if God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe us? And then it goes on to say, oh, you have little faith. What's he talking about? He's talking about provision. And what he's saying is, look, you know, if I'm even looking after the smallest and the most insignificant things to the world, like, do you not think, rather than going, do you not, I mean, the tone is what matters here. It's not, do you not think, like, what is wrong with you? Okay, that's not going to help. It's an encouragement, not a rebuke. Like, honestly, don't be dull, right? Look at what, it's almost like, look what I do here. Why would I not do even more for you? Do you get that? So come and take. Not like, if I do it for them, of course I'd do it for you. Thicko. Do you think anyone's going to walk away from that encounter with more faith or less faith? Okay? So what happens in the language is it's turned around. The tone is turned whenever Jesus uses this word. It's a bit like me saying, like, I play golf with Joseph and Annette. In fact, I think I beat them last week. Just saying that, right? And 8 iron from 140 on the 18th. It was actually like Jesus had returned for me, right? I saw it in my heart, you see. I saw today I'm going to take the pound. And so what happens is, but actually playing with Joseph is deeply frustrating. I'll tell you why. Because he never misses. He's actually an incredibly good golfer. So I have to pray in tongues to keep my heart in the right place when I'm praying with him. But I have this wee word as he sinks a putt from 49 feet, right? Again, I'd say, oh, you wee rascal. Isn't that right? You are a wee rascal. Now, if I said, you're a wee rascal, like, do you know what I mean? Do you see, hear in the tone of it, right? Sometimes in the English, we don't get it when we translate the word. But the tone for this is not like, I'm like, you wee rascal. You said to your kids, oh, you're a wee rascal. I literally don't mean, if you look at what rascal means, it's not a nice word. But when it's written down, you see, it looks very bold, doesn't it? They're very stark. We miss what's called the paraverbal, what gives those words meaning, right? And so what actually happens there is that Jesus is going, you see in your provision, what are you, like Samuel, your word this morning, what are you worrying about? Come on, don't be dull. I've got way more for you because this is who I am. If you take little faith out of context and you don't put it into the same Jesus who came and embodied grace and said, come and take from me, you'll only ever stop receiving when you have had enough. All of a sudden, the word becomes really complicated. But when you put the two together and you go, he was showing us grace here. And it's grace for everybody in your life. The second time he does it is in Matthew 8, 26. He rebukes the storm with one word, shalom. And then he says, look, why do you have so little faith? Right? And he's saying, so what he's saying is this, the fear in your life, you don't need to worry about the fear in your life. You're right in the middle of the storm. Don't worry. I'm the one who's over the storm. Lift your head up and see in your heart what grace will do for you. Right? Come on, don't be little faith. That's not you. You have the faith of God. You've been given the measure of faith. You have exactly what you need to walk through in victory and in fullness because you're sitting under an open heaven. So come on. Don't be thinking that the storm's bigger than you. It's almost like I picture Jesus here not as standing, sort of going, storm, shalom, be still. Like, for goodness sake, you people, what is it? Like, what's the crack? Right? I almost see him like, come on. Come on. There's more. Don't you worry about that storm. Don't be like that little faith. You're way better than that, right? What do you see? Do you get it? It's the same Jesus. Next time, Matthew 14, 31, he pulls Peter up, another boat one, when he's sinking under the waves. I love this, right? Like Peter's taking a whack at it and he starts to sink, right? And what does Jesus do? Jesus saves him. Like, you are the epitome of, that's how you know God is here today, right? Because you said a number of times there, in your word to us, right? God, I'm here and I've kind of messed up again, was the way you described it, right? But what does he do? Does he go, stupid, faith, what? What does he do? He reaches out his hand when you're sinking and he goes, no, don't think you're going to sink. That's little faith. Let me lift you up. I'm going to save you. Right? And the thing is with Peter, he's there time after time after time after time after time again. You see in the life of Peter, the Lord just reaching out his hand, sometimes physically, sometimes metaphorically speaking, just to take him and go, you're not going to sink. Don't see in your heart, if I said it this way, don't see in your heart that you're going to sink. That's little faith. Let me lift you up. There you go. Amen. So nothing's going to overcome you. Your provision is secure. You don't need to be afraid of anything, right? This is a great one for the future. I've already said this one, Matthew 16. He feeds the 5,000 and he says, you don't need to fear for lack over lack. You're not going to lack for anything. Amen. And again, he goes in the final time, he says it in Luke 12 on the same theme. He reiterates the clothing of the grass and the fields. So he again assures us, right? What he's trying to do, he's trying to assure us of grace, not condemn us for anything else. And he does it 5 times. He could have done it 7 times. He could have done it 27 times, but he does it 5 times. These are the breadcrumbs that you need to go to the word with to go, why did he say that 5 times? Because 5 is always grace. But when you look at it and you should start to go, well, he said it in all of these different situations. Why? To rebuke? No, to encourage that in fear, in storm, in lack, in provision, in future, he would go back and go, don't be dull of hearing. But what does, close your eyes and show me what grace looks like, because that's what I'm going to lead you to possess. Anyone encouraged? Let me just finish it up by saying this. Jesus, notice this. It's such a beautiful way to rebuke in one way, isn't it? It's like, again, I think about these things and I go, like he said, you have little faith. Like he could have said loads of things there. Like, you have little learning. What about, you have little holiness, right? Or you have little discipline. That's a good one. Or Sophie would love that. You have little discipline, right? You have little fasting. You have little not giving enough, right? But the Bible tells us everything we receive is by faith. So faith simply means take. One of the meanings of faith is not just to believe, but to take. Amen. Boldly. Hallelujah. Right? Just come and take. Come and take. And what Jesus is actually saying to us this morning, church, is this. Why do you trust me in so little that you won't take from me? He's telling you this morning, close your eyes and picture what that looks like fixed there. And he's saying, take more from me. Take as much as you want from me. He's actually telling us off for not being bold enough to come and to take more of his grace and favor in our lives. Like, isn't that scandalous? Doesn't that drive religious people bonkers? They'll say, how dare you say that? Because you're not good enough. And I can say, yeah, point to everything you want. But he said, I am blessed and favored. He said that as far as the east is from the west, he's removed every transgression from me. So I can stand on favored ground with an open heaven over my head, close my eyes and say, Lord, that's where you're bringing me to. That's grace. I love it. He's not rebuking you. He's encouraging you to say, lift up your heads. Lift up your hearts and see what grace can do. And then possess it. Possess it. And remember, possessing means I will be convinced on the inside that that's what he has for me. I love it. Jesus isn't angry. He wasn't angry with his disciples. Far from it. He loved those men. He absolutely, you know, like, I think most of the disciples would have been, like, good crack, most of them. You know, cause I kind of like that sort of earthy, I'm just being honest, like, I like a group of men. It's good crack normally when you have a group of men together. You know what I mean? Jesus had that for three. I'm just being honest. Not there's anything wrong with women on Mother's Day. Let me just back this baby right up here. Yeah. Yeah, so we're going to go full brethren, right? And the women are going to sit at the back from now on. And boys, we're going to have our own meeting up at the front, all right? That's exactly what. I don't mean that. I mean that sometimes what we do is we forget when we read the word, actually, that Jesus loved these men. Like, he was with them 24/7 for all of his ministry. He went through thick and thin with them. He committed himself to them. And far from being, like, do you know what religion will tell you? The people who are closest to Jesus, he lived in a continual state of disappointment with them. He didn't. He loved them. Do you get that? He loves you the same way. He's not a continual state of disappointment. It's a continual state of coming to you, almost like with a wee twinkle in his eye, right? And just going, like, I'm continually amazed, probably their reluctance to really believe in him. And he comes to you with the same wee twinkle in his eye this morning and goes, seriously, you're not like that. Lift your head up. Open heaven. Amen, church? Amen. Let's stand to our feet, okay? We're going to get ready for communion. Cal's going to come and lead us in communion this morning. Let's go for the mic. Probably need to. Yeah, I don't know.
Amen. Okay. Was not an unbelievable word. We're so well fed in this church. We get such amazing food every single week. And we really honor Andrew. We love him to bits. We're so grateful for the grace that we're fed every week. You know, church, we believe, if you're new here, we believe that it's the Father's will for us to be healed and to be whole. We believe that sickness was paid for as part of the cross, part of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And so just let's use what we heard this morning about the imagination. Let's close our eyes and just picture Jesus standing before you. He's standing before you with the bread in one hand and his blood in the other. And he says, take from me. So as we hold the bread this morning, he says, what do you need from me? Like Andrew said, not like a tone of, what is it you need? Like, what is it you need? He says it gently. In Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm, he says, I can count all my bones. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross, and he says, my bones are staring at me. That's how broken and bruised and shattered he was. So what is it you need this morning? Do you need healing in your mind? What does it look like? Picture Jesus taking his brain, his mind, and handing it to you. Put out your hands and receive it. Do you need new body parts? Stomach, heart, legs, back pain, everything that you can imagine. And don't think, oh, Kyle didn't call it out. That's not for me today. You fill in the gap. What is it you need? By his stripes, church, we are healed. And we take it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for your blood. Like I spoke on last week, church, the blood that continually cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we're in Christ, that blood continually cleanses us. And we speak righteousness over our bodies this morning. We speak righteousness. Righteousness, if you've never been here before and you don't understand this language, it simply means to be right with God, to be made right. It's no more complicated than that. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, it talks about the blessings of the righteous. In Deuteronomy, the blessings of the righteous. There's benefits, church, to his righteousness. Let's not be ashamed to say there's benefits. Amen. Amen. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you this morning. We are continually being cleansed. We are the righteousness of God, not in and of ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.